So most of you should know that we're in the book of Joshua for a while now. We're in week 3. I think I said a couple of weeks ago that we're going to do like a chapter a week. You remember me saying that? And you've all read Joshua 3 in preparation for this morning, so we can just kind of dive into everything and just compare if my notes match your notes. But yeah, we'll be doing Joshua 3. This morning, let me give you a quick, if you missed Joshua 1 and 2, I'll give you the briefest of summaries of where we are and how we've got to where we are in the story. And then we'll read Joshua 3, pray, and then dive into it. So this is the story of God's people following him in obedience, I would say finally, in entering the land that he promised to Abraham very long time ago. People winding back a little bit, kind of Exodus. They found themselves in slavery in Egypt. God raises up Moses and basically busts them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they're supposed to then just keep going into the promised land, but they chicken out. That's the summary, but they're too scared to do. They said like, no, well, they send spies over and there's 12 spies, go and have a look, and 10 come back saying it's a no-go. There's only 2, Joshua and Caleb, the same Joshua. Joshua and Caleb are like, the land's ours, let's go. And 10 of them say, no chance, those eggs are huge. They're going to crush us, like we're grasshoppers in their sight. This is a non-starter. And so they listen to the 10 instead of the 2, and this displeases God, and they end up wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness, for another 38 years after that, until that whole generation dies off as a punishment for their disobedience from not following God and his clear instruction to go and enter the promised land. So now we find ourselves in Joshua 1, we find ourselves, Moses has died, he's handed over the reins, as it were. God has raised up Joshua now to finally lead the people. And he's told him in chapter 1, be strong and courageous, Joshua. I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. We're going now. I'm leading the people. You just need to do everything I say. Be strong and courageous. Let's go. Chapter 2, they send more spies. And they go, and then Dave preached on this last week. They encounter Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. And they basically do a bit of a recce, come back. The emphasis is on Rahab and Jesus in that whole thing. But basically they come back and there's a bit more of an encouraging story, and now they are finally ready, sort of, to finally follow through on what God told them to do a long time ago. That's where we are at the beginning of Joshua 3, all right? Did I do a good job? I'm not convinced. Let's go, verse 1 of Joshua 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. I think it'll be on the screens if you don't have a phone. Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it, so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Then he said to the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua told the Israelites, come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hivites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the ark of the covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Let's pray as we come to God's word now. Father, we ask again as your people, as a congregation, that you would speak to us. We hear so much noise during our weeks. And we often arrive here with minds and heads and hearts full of other noise. And yet we want to remind ourselves that most helpful and most necessary and most important for us is to hear your voice clearly through your word. And we are so grateful that you send the gift of your Spirit to be our teacher. And so I pray this morning that again, Holy Spirit, you would teach us. Father, you would speak, you would reveal. It's your desire to glorify Jesus Christ amongst us in our hearing and in our hearts this morning. And so I pray that as we now look at your word, as we listen, we would hear your voice, we would see you more clearly. We would be helped, we would be strengthened, we would be convicted. All of the work that you long to do in our lives would come to pass for our good and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very simply, this morning we're going to look at just 2 points. If you're a note taker, 2 points. The first point I've called the necessity of the presence. The necessity of the presence. This entire account, if you're somebody who likes to highlight or scribble in your Bible, which is okay, you can do that if you've never done that before and you're wondering if you need permission, if you highlight kind of thing. And if you went through this passage and you scribbled or highlighted everywhere where it says the ark, you would have a lot of the same color or a lot of the same scribbles. The emphasis on this passage is what happens with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't want to assume that you all know what the Ark of the Covenant is. Some of you know, but some of you may not know. So that's okay. I mean, it's a big deal. It was a big deal then. It's not a big deal anymore. But it was a really big deal. I found a picture. I did find a picture. I don't know if it's actually gonna find its way here. Anyway, it will come. Is it there? So this is an exact photograph of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. So no one really knows, but this is like a description. There's a couple of these things. It's a golden box of acacia wood. So it's gold lined outside and inside. And it's about that size. Well, I mean, that makes it look dinky, but it's portable. You know, it's meant to be by instruction carried by those poles. So if you know your Bible, you'll know that there's times when they didn't carry them by the poles. It didn't go well at all. But at least here, they're carrying it with the poles. This is the priest who's supposed to carry that box. And in the box, you know that, is it 94.7 that did that what's inside the box thing? Is it them? Some radio station, what's inside the box? What's inside? I should have handed out Smarties for what's inside this box. There are only 3 things in this box. There are stone tablets, commandments from God. There is a jar of manna when God provided miraculous sustenance for his people in the wilderness. So they put it in a jar, put the jar in the box. And there is a staff, Aaron's staff. Now, you can go and read this in Numbers 17. Basically, there's dissension amongst the people around who has spiritual authority amongst God's people. And Moses says, bring me a staff from each of the people, one representing each tribe. And all the oaks got to write their name on this thing. And then they would leave the staffs, the rods, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, in the Lord's presence overnight. And God says, I'm going to show you which tribe is going to be the ones in spiritual authority over all of you. And the next morning, it's only Aaron's staff that is budded and is like fully fledged almonds of like miraculously appeared on this. And it becomes very clear to all the people, these are the dudes. The Levites, these are going to be the priests in my house. These ones will have spiritual authority. And so that staff goes in the box. So there's only three things in the box. And they carry this box around with them. But it's not just a box. You know, to us, it's like a box. To them, it's the very presence of God. This was no box that you trifled with. And you can see all the way through the Old Testament when God's people were flippant with this and approached. There were very clear things around how you could or could not approach this box, because the box represented and was the presence of God amongst the people. And it takes center stage, as it were, in this account of crossing the Jordan River. God gives them very clear instructions of what to do. The priests are to carry the ark. They'll put it on a cart like they did. Carry the thing. Carry it and go and stand in the Jordan, and then you're going to cross. And now there's three things I want to mention under this around the necessity of the presence that I see happening in the story. What's going on here? The first is guidance. The first is guidance. God says to them, this is what I want you to do. I want the priests to carry the box, to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, the Lord of the whole earth. And they're going to go and stand in the Jordan, and the waters are going to back up, and you're all going to cross. But don't get too close. It's about a kilometer, okay? It's about a kilometer. Stay a kilometer away. Now, different people have different views on this. You'll know, maybe, or I'll tell you now, that you couldn't get too close to the Ark of the Covenant. God was very clear on this. Like, don't you just wander into God's presence, tap the box, you know, rub it like it's a good luck charm or whatever else. There were very clear restrictions and guidelines around it because it represented the presence of God and the holiness of the presence of God. You don't just wander in to the holiness of the presence of God. Fast forward all the way, bear that in mind. That's why Jesus comes and changes everything. And that passage that Kevin read, we'll probably read again later from Hebrews. But because of the work Jesus has done, now we have full confidence to, as it will, wander into the presence of God, all because of what Jesus has done. But this is pre-Jesus. So there's no sacrifices being made. There's no just wandering into God's presence. His holiness would consume the people. And it happens throughout the story. Throughout the Old Testament, you see people dying because they are flippant around the presence of God. And so he gives them very clear instructions of what to do. The priests are to go and stand in the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant. Everyone's going to cross. But you keep your distance of about 1,000 meters. And he explains why. It's not in this instance, I think, because of the holiness factor. It's not. He says, so that you'll know the way to go, because you haven't been this way before. It's kind of like, it's not God making jokes with Israel. I think it can be read that way. Maybe it's my irreverence. Because they have gone a few ways. You know, they knew their way around the wilderness, having wandered around there for 30 days. He says, no, you're going where I've actually told you should go. But hey, guys, you haven't gone this way before. And you need me to guide you. You need me to guide you. The ark is going to go ahead to show you where to go. My presence will go ahead of you to guide you in the way you should go. It says it in verse 4. Keep a distance of 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. We're going to intersperse this morning's things with kind of them and us all the way through. As I read that, I thought that's so applicable for us. That we're so far apart from the world that they're experiencing there. But those words, you haven't traveled this way before. You need the guidance of the presence of God. How? In a room this size, I think maybe you could even say the majority of people in this room are facing something you haven't been that way before. You're navigating a season of life or a situation or a complexity. You haven't gone that way before. You are desperately in need of the presence of God to guide you. It can be, you can be a high school student. You can be a student, a university student. It's all new for you. You could be newly married. You could be new to parenthood. You can be in a new job. You can be in a new city. You can be new, whatever it is. You can be older. I don't know anyone here old. You could be older than other people. You're still facing a new situation. You haven't been this way before. Whatever situation it is, it's not something, you know exactly what to do. Oh, I've done this a gazillion times. There are those areas of our lives where we're on autopilot, we know. But in almost all of our lives, something is happening where we're facing a new challenge. And I think the massive encouragement here, it was encouragement for them, it's encouragement for us that God's presence is a guide to help you navigate stuff you've never known how to do before. It's something precious in it. And it's a promise of God. I will be with you and I will guide you. I will guide you because you haven't traveled this way before. Not only does the ark guide them, the ark is the means of power. Have a look in verse 5. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Must have been a day, eh? There are multiple times in the Old Testament where God calls his people, consecrate yourselves. Basically, purify yourselves. There were elaborate things. We don't have the time to get into it now. What they had to do and not do to get themselves ready to meet with God in significant ways. And this is one of them. He says, consecrate yourselves because what? The Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. There are going to be wonders, but guys, basically you're going to be spectators of a move of God's power amongst you. It's not because you finally have got your act together. It's not because you're an impressive bunch. It's that the Lord is going to wow you. The Lord is going to do these wonders. It's his power that's going to be on display. And his power is connected to his presence, is connected to the ark. If the priest just went and stood in the Jordan, the priest would be floating down the Jordan because they didn't have the presence. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant with them. It's all connected to God's presence. God's power is connected to his presence. God's power is connected to his presence. That was important for them, and it's important for you. I've journeyed enough in my own life to have encountered this and experienced this multiple times and journeyed with enough of you and other people to realize that again and again, we remain a people desperately in need of God's power to walk in his ways, to follow obediently, to live the life that he wants us to live. And God's power is connected to his presence. And I'm going to come back to it later on about the reality of his presence. But don't think, we need this reminder again and again, don't think that you can do anything outlandish, anything wondrous, anything special, disconnected from God's presence in your own power. You have no power outside of God's power that enables and is present with you. It was the same back then for them, and it's the same for you now. And particularly, we'll touch on this again later, if you find yourself in a powerless situation, what you need is more of the presence of God to enable you and empower you. You don't need to strategize more, get sharper, read it like a self-help hack kind of thing. What you need is an encounter with supernatural power to enable you. That's what they experienced there. It's basically God just showing off in front of them. He says, the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. The third thing that's connected to this necessity of the presence is assurance. Assurance. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Verse 10, he said, you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites and all the otherites. I'm not going to read that whole list again. Verse 7, that you will, they will know that I will be with you. That's God speaking to Joshua saying, I'm going to do these amazing things so that the people know. This is kind of a stamp of approval, another one of you, Joshua, that I'm going to show the people that you are my chosen servant and leader in all of their eyes and that I've called you and designated you to lead these people. That's why I'm going to do all of this stuff. So they will know and you will know. There's going to be assurance. There's going to be certainty. And verse 10, so that they will know, speaking to the people, you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly dispossess all the people in the land. He's going to do it. How are we going to know? The people of God standing there, the other side of the Jordan, how do we know God's going to do? How do we know God's going to give us that land where he's going to do a wonderful thing? He's going to part the waters here. And as we cross that, or whatever, 2 million of them, as we cross there and get the other side, it's going to be an assurance for us. God, if he got us over the river, he's going to give us the land. It's so that they will know. But it's more important that they know that the living God is among them. The living God is among them. You see, this is not the first kind of river crossing God's people have gone through, is it? If you know the story, to get out of Exodus, they got to go over the Red Sea. It's the same kind of thing happens. Go stand there, back up the water, or they go, or they all get across. Pharaoh's army start wandering around, chasing them, catch up to them, all end up. Done, washed, killed. People are safe on one side, army getting washed downstream. You know? Amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing story. You read it, you can't help but think God is not to be trifled with. That's a while ago. There is an entire generation that because of their disobedience have passed away. There's a new generation now. There's a new generation standing looking at another river. And I'm sure they're wondering, and they've heard the stories. They've heard the stories. I promise you they've heard the stories. This has been beaten into their heads. From the young age, say, hey, God got us out of Egypt. This is how it worked. Auditory narrative tradition. They would celebrate these stories, how God got them out of Egypt. But you know what it is? It's just stories. It's just it happened back then to that generation. A new generation needed God to move in power to show them, I am with you. I am your God and you are my people. And I'm going to separate these waters and I'm going to get you across. And this generation will believe in a new way. You're not just going to rely on the stories of what happened to other generations. You yourselves will see with your own eyes that I am the Lord your God and I am among you. And as I read this, I couldn't help but be stirred that every generation kind of needs to own this. I'm probably in between generations. I think at this church we've got some who are a bit older than me, not many, but we've got a lot that are younger. And I think every generation need to long to see God move powerfully in their generation in our midst. We don't want to just be people who rely on the stories of old. I love reading autobiographies. I love church history. You know, not everyone loves church history. I mean, you should, but not everyone does. And reading stories about how God has moved in the world and how he's moved in previous generations. If you've never read any of those things, I encourage you to read those things. I was reading a thing the other day on how God is moving in Iran. I don't know if you know that God is moving in Iran and how God is moving, but you should go and read about what God is doing in Iran at the moment, because it'll blow your mind. It will blow your mind. They kicked out all the pastors. They kicked out all the missionaries. The same thing that happened in China. They scooped them out, and the church is absolutely exploding. I know that Iran makes the news for other things, okay? Don't be deceived by what you read in the newspapers. No one reads a newspaper. What you read online or what the TikTokers will tell you. Does anyone actually read any newspapers? That would be good. God is moving. God is doing something in that country that the succeeding generations, we are going to witness something unbelievable there. The world's media, I'm not one of these conspiracy theorists, well, they have no interest in reporting what is happening in the kingdom, what God is doing in the world. But as I heard these stories, as I read about what's happening in Iran, I was so encouraged. I was like, God, there were generations there who were wondering, would God ever do anything there? And now God is at work. They cannot keep up with what God is doing in that country. Every generation should have that desire. God, we don't want to be the people who just live with the stories of what you're doing in other places or what you did here ages ago. We want to see you do it now amongst us. We want you parting rivers, as it were. We want to see you move in a way that transforms neighborhoods and nations to your glory. We don't want to just rely on old stories. We want to see it happen now. Don't you want to be a part of a generation where God is doing something in our lives, in our time, that maybe future generations would look at and long about and read and think, what a time to be alive. It's not sufficient just to be the when-we's and just read those stories. And these people needed that. They needed an assurance that the living God was among them. And he gives it to them. The necessity of God's presence. The second thing I want us to look at is the strange obedience God calls them to. It's the strange obedience. God gives them very clear instructions of what to do. There's no like vagueness, like just go to the river and we'll figure it out on a day. It's very clear. Some of the Presbyterian leaning people amongst us will be delighted by this. Be like, yeah, God is a God of order. Amen. Let's have more sermons like this. Come on, Doug, let's go, you know. That's how God is. And he's a planner. God invented Excel. Let's go. You know, like that's how God works. There's all this haphazard, flowery stuff. God gives them clear instructions. But again, remember, this is a new generation. And I'm sure there's some in that generation who are thinking, you want us to do what? You want us to take the ark, okay, and send the priests a kilometer ahead. And they're going to do what? They're just going to stand in the water. You have to read the story slowly. It's not as they approach the water, as they approach the river, the water stops. They've got to get in the river. It says, as your feet get in the river, then it's going to stop. If I was there, I promise you I would be keen on a different plan. Why? Because the Jordan is in flood. Did you miss that detail? It's not a chilled little brook. It says there specifically, it says at harvest time, the Jordan bursts its banks. I don't know if you've ever been near a river that's burst its banks and is uncontrollably flowing. But water is a terrifying thing when it's not controlled. It's not within its banks. It's burst its banks. But basically, the Jordan's doing its own thing. And you can't help but think that God has a sense of humor and he wants to get his point across. He picks the time of the year when the Jordan is flooding, and he doesn't pick a small little part where they can put a couple planks together and get across, because the Jordan widens and narrows across Jericho. It's not a little brook there. It's a raging river. And it's in flood. And God, this is the time. We're going. We're going. Because I want to make sure you guys get this. That you're not getting across there without me. This will show you that my power is fully on display. And it's not even going to stop as you get close. You've got to get in the river first. You've got to put your feet in the flowing, flooding Jordan, and then the water's going to stop. And that doesn't make any sense to us. A lot of people are risk averse. It's like, God, it would be cool if you did that kind of thing. Then I'll happily follow. I'll know 100% kind of thing. Oh, look, God, stop the water. Come, everyone, it's cool kind of thing. The priests are just following in obedience, carrying the box. Off they go. I imagine the first priest in the front there is like, this could go sideways. We could be floating down the Jordan with our ark. You know, there is assurance, but they still got to go step in the Jordan. And they do it. It might have seemed crazy to them. Imagine how crazy it would have been to somebody on the other side of the river. Imagine with me there's someone from Jericho wandered down, they've heard this, and the whole nation seems to be amassing on the other side. I wonder what's going on. They found binoculars somewhere. And they're watching and they can see a few guys there carrying this glinty golden box. What the heck's going on there? It's some hour. About a kilometer back. There seems to be everybody else. People with a box, everybody else kind of thing. And they're marching towards the river. What are they going to throw that box in the river? Is there something they want to get rid of? What's happening? As they get near the river, all the water stops. And the whole nation cross over. That act of obedience of walking into a river carrying a golden box to another nation would have looked ridiculous. What do you mean you're going to carry your special box and go stand in the river and hope that the waters are going to stop? Go, give it a bash. Knock yourselves out. See how it goes. You see, when God commands and gives instructions to an unbelieving world, it can look foolish. It can look utterly ridiculous. And guys, nothing has changed. When God calls his children to obedience, in the eyes of the world, it looks ridiculous. You look foolish. You look strange. You do things that in the natural make no sense. It makes no sense to carry a golden box into a river hoping that the waters are going to stop. I think that's part of the reason why God works like this, to reinforce that he is a God who acts in supernatural ways, and his ways are different. They are entirely different. And if we follow that faithfully and obediently, you're always going to look a bit strange. I would say this, that if you follow God faithfully, now ignore them for a bit. If you follow God faithfully in obedience, seeking to live a life that honors God, you will look weird in this world. You will. You may not be the weirdest person you know, and you're not totally inappropriate and odd, but you're going to have different priorities. You're going to live differently. You're going to love differently. You're going to sound different. You're going to spend your money on different things. You're just going to be different in this world because God's kingdom has different priorities to the world's kingdom. This experience that people go through, a lot of the things in Joshua always point forward to something else. And this experience points forward to the promise of presence and to a call to obedient following. Let me read to you as we close Jesus' words in John 14, verses 15 to 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you." There's two things here. Following Jesus is keeping his commands. He says that in verse 15. if you love me, you will keep my commands. Loving Jesus is not about, oh, I feel warm towards Jesus. I kind of like love everything he stands for. Kind of, I'm more with him than I am with anybody else. Or like Jesus gives warm and fuzzies. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Don't say you love me and then live in a way that's completely antithetical to how I've instructed you to live. And these are his commands. These are his teachings. This is how he wants us to live in the world and the things to love and to hate. We don't get to make it up as we go along. We just get to obey and follow as he leads. Love looks like obedience to his ways. But more than that is the promise of presence. Jesus says that he will be, because he remains with you and he will be in you. It's promise of the Spirit. This is one of the most precious things and one of the most necessary things as a Christian to get your head around. That if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This is one of the most significant realities of your life. That God, who used to presence himself upon a box, now presences himself in your life. Those who are followers, you carry the very presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he enables access to God. He empowers faithful witness. He enables faithful following. He brings joy. He brings peace. He brings life. Everything that you need, that we need, is connected to the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the gift of God given to those who believe. Tim Keller would say that Jesus is a new and better Ark of the Covenant. If you know Tim Keller's writings, you'd say the Ark is great, but the Ark points forward to Jesus, new and better. And Jesus would say, it was great when I was with you, but it's better that I go, that I send the Spirit, because he will be with you, because he will be in you. There is a promise of presence. And like we looked at earlier, there is a necessity of presence. So as we look at those areas of guidance and of power and assurance, those things all find their fulfillment in the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Guidance, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to be the parent, the spouse, the employee, the friend, whatever. You don't know how your life should be panning out. Guidance, that's the Spirit's job, is to lead you in God's ways. You lack power. The power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. You want assurance. This is a massive, massive thing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because it's awkward. But how many of you sometimes wonder if you actually belong to God? You have doubts that creep in. Say, I wonder if I'm actually a Christian. I wonder if God's real. I wonder if I actually am a son or a daughter of God. And the word says this, that his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong to God. Assurance is a large part of God's desire. He wants you to live in this world with full assurance that you are who he says you are. And he does that through the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you going through life wondering, am I in, am I out? Am I his, am I not? Am I forgiven, am I not? Is my future secure, is it not? He wants you living with full assurance. And that comes as a ministry of the Spirit. The last thing I'll say is that this challenges us to this strange obedience. I wonder if there are any of us here who just, as I said that, and as we look at that challenge, Jesus' words, if you love me, you'll obey me. What areas of our lives where we've just gone a couple of clicks off? Just like obedience has become an optional extra. You don't think it's connected to faithful following. And the Spirit of God is poking around in your life, convicting you, saying, hey, that stuff needs to go. You need to come back again. You need to come back again. There is power from the Spirit to walk in God's ways. And more than that, this has been something that I've heard from so many people. the lack of desire to walk in God's ways. It's not that you don't know kind of what you should do, you just don't want to. You lack a desire to please God and to walk in His ways. If that's you, I've got great news for you as well. God gives both the power and the desire to walk in His ways. He's not waiting for you to wind up in yourself enough desire, and then when the desire kicks in, He gives you the power. That's not how God works. God gives both the will and the means to honor Him and to walk in His ways. And so if you find yourself this morning just a bit, obedience to God is an optional extra. You don't find any delight in, like, God, I want to please You in every area of my life and walk in Your ways. My simple encouragement to you would just be cry to Him, to say, God, I lack the desire to faithfully follow You. Would You please give me a burning desire above everything else to faithfully follow You? I love You. I want to obey You, because that's the best way to live. And that God would give you a renewed empowering of His Spirit to know Him, to be guided by Him, to access power, to live with assurance. That whole nation needed that. And look what God did. He got them all across the water. A week or two's time, we're going to look at, next week at 4, what that remembrance does as they remember that episode. But let's pray together for God's help this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it reminds us this morning of the promise that you gave us, Jesus, that as You left, You would send another counselor, and He would be with us because He would be in us, and He would always be with us. He would never leave us nor forsake us. I want to pray for us this morning. We acknowledge our need as people to be guided by Your presence, to be empowered by Your presence, to live with assurance, the assurance of Your presence, the assurance that You will be faithful to all of Your promises. Not because of us, but because You are the promise keeper and You are able to fully do what You have said You will do. And I pray for us this morning that You, in Your mercy, would give us a renewed infilling, as it were, of Your Spirit, that You would pour out upon us more of Your Spirit. Jesus, You said that we don't have because we don't ask. And how much more than a loving earthly Father would You, Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we simply ask for more. We ask for more of Your Spirit, not that we would feel just warm and fuzzies as a people, but that we would be empowered to love You, to desire Your ways, to desire You, and to walk faithfully in Your ways. That we as individuals, we as a church, would live differently in this world. The world would look at our obedience and look at the ways in which we live and wonder what it is about the God that we follow that empowers that kind of radical living. Each one of us here this morning have different needs. Thank You, Father, that You know each of us. And so I pray that You, even now, would minister by the Holy Spirit the grace and the help that we each need. Whether it may be overcoming sin difficulties and struggles, whether it may be guidance that we desperately need, whether it may be assurance as we face challenges that You will be with us, the living God will be amongst us. I pray for those who are navigating situations where they haven't been that way before. Situations of newness, then, where there's fear, around whether you will be faithful or not in the future. And I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly to us this morning, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you lead us. It's your presence that will lead us faithfully in your ways, that we have nothing to fear as we face the future, because you, our faithful God, will lead us. We may not have been this way before, but we're going with you. And we can go anywhere with you, because what we most need is your presence. And so I pray that you would fill us this morning, that you would settle troubled hearts this morning, that you would convict wayward ones, that you'd pour out your spirit, pour out your joy amongst us this morning for our good and for your glory. Amen.